Chapter 21. Eternity. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. One subject stands out on the face of this text, and it is one of the most solemn and heart-searching in the Bible. That subject is eternity. The subject is one that even the wisest person can only take in a little at a time. We have no eyes to see it fully, and no mind to grasp it fully. Yet we must not refuse to consider it. There is a depth of stars in the heavens above us that the most powerful telescope cannot pierce. Yet it is well worth it to look into them and learn something, even if we cannot learn everything. There are heights and depths about the subject of eternity that mortal man can never comprehend. But God has spoken of it, and we have no right to turn away from it completely. The subject is one that we must never approach without the Bible in our hands. The moment we depart from God's written word in considering eternity and the future state of man, we are likely to fall into error. In examining points like these, we must have nothing to do with preconceived notions as to what God's character is like, what we think God should be, or what we think should happen to man after death. We only have to find out what is written. What does the Scripture say? What does the Lord say? It is foolish to tell us that we should have noble thoughts about God that are independent of and over and above Scripture. The noblest thoughts about God, which we have a right to hold, are the thoughts that He has been pleased to reveal to us in His written word. I ask for the attention of everyone into whose hands this book may fall, while I offer a few thoughts about eternity. As a mortal man, I deeply feel my own insufficiency to handle this subject. However, I pray that God the Holy Spirit, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12:9, may bless the words that I speak and make them seeds of eternal life in many minds. The first thought that I bring to your attention is that we live in a world where all things are temporary and passing away. Certainly, a person must be blind who cannot realize this. Everything around us is decaying, dying, and coming to an end. There is a sense, no doubt, in which matter is eternal. Once created, it will never entirely cease to exist. But in a popular, practical sense, everything about us is dying except our souls. It's no wonder that in his hymn, "Abide with Me," Henry Francis Light wrote, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." We are all going, going, going. Whether eminent or unimportant, gentle or cruel, rich or poor, old or young, we are all going, and will soon be gone. Beauty is only temporary. Sarah was once the loveliest of women and the admiration of the court of Egypt. Yet a day came when even Abraham, her husband, said, "Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Genesis 23:4. Strength of the body is only temporary. David was once a mighty man of valor, the slayer of the lion and the bear, and the champion of Israel against Goliath. Yet a day came when even David had to be nursed and ministered to in his old age like a child. 1 Kings 1:1. Wisdom and power of the brain are only temporary. Solomon was once a marvel of knowledge, and all the kings of the earth came to hear his wisdom. Yet even Solomon in his latter days played the fool and allowed his wives to turn his heart after their gods. 1 Kings 11:2. As humbling and painful as these truths may sound, it is good for all of us to realize them and take them to heart. The houses we live in, the homes we love, the riches we accumulate, the professions we follow, the plans we formulate, and the relations we enter into are only for a short time. The things that we see are temporary. 2 Corinthians 4:18. This world, in its present form, is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31. That thought is one that should awaken everyone who is living only for this world. If his conscience is not completely seared, it should stir in him a great searching of his heart. Oh, be careful what you are doing. Awake to see things in their true light before it's too late. The things you live for now are all temporary and passing away. The pleasures, the amusements, the recreations, the profits, and the earthly callings that now absorb all your heart and consume your entire mind will soon be over. They are poor, fleeting things that cannot last. Oh, do not love them too much. Don't hold on to them too tightly. Don't make them your idols. You cannot keep them, and you must leave them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be given to you. Matthew 6:33. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Colossians 3:2. Oh, you that love the world, get wisdom. Never, never forget that it is written, "The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." 1 John 2:17. The same thought should cheer and comfort every true Christian. Your trials, crosses, and conflicts are all temporary. They will soon come to an end. Even now they are working for you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Receive them patiently, bear them quietly. Look upward, forward, onward, and far beyond them. Fight your daily fight under a steadfast conviction that it is only for a little while, and that rest is not far away. Carry your daily cross while always remembering that what is seen is temporary. The cross will soon be exchanged for a crown, and you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. The second thought that I bring to your attention is that we are all moving toward a world where everything is eternal. That great unseen state of existence, which lies beyond the grave, is forever. Whether it is happy or miserable, whether it is a condition of joy or sorrow, we know that in one respect it will be entirely unlike anything in this world, for it will be forever. There will be no change and decay, no end, no goodbye, no mornings and evenings, no alteration and no annihilation. Whatever there is beyond the tomb, when the last trumpet has sounded and the dead are raised, we know that it will be endless, everlasting, and eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We cannot fully realize this condition. The contrast between now and then, between this world and the next, is so very great that our feeble minds cannot grasp it all. How we live our lives in this world brings consequences in the next that are so tremendous that they almost take away our breath, and we shrink back from looking at them. But when the Bible speaks plainly, we have no right to turn away from a subject. And with the Bible in our hands, we must look at the unseen things that are eternal. Let us then settle it in our minds that the future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. No matter how little we may understand it, it is something that will have no end. It will never cease, never grow old, never decay, and never die. God will fill us with joy in His presence, and at His right hand there are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:11. Once they arrive in paradise, the saints will never leave that wonderful place. Their inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter 1:4. They will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. Their warfare is finished. Their fight is over. Their work is done. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Revelation 7:16. They are traveling on toward an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs all their struggles. 2 Corinthians 4:17. They are traveling toward a home that will never be broken up, a meeting without a parting, a family gathering without a separation, and a day without night. faith will be swallowed up in sight, and hope will be swallowed up in certainty. They will see as they have been seen, and will know as they have been known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. And they will be forever with the Lord. I'm not surprised that the Apostle Paul adds, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:17-18. For another thing, let us settle it in our minds that the future misery of those who are lost is eternal. I'm aware that this is a dreadful truth, and flesh and blood naturally try to avoid contemplating it. However, I am one of those who believe it is clearly revealed in Scripture, and I dare not keep it back in the pulpit. To my eyes, eternal future happiness and eternal future misery appear to stand side by side. I fail to see how you can distinguish the duration of one from the duration of the other. If the joy of the believer is forever, then the sorrow of the unbeliever is also forever. If heaven is eternal, so is hell. It may be my ignorance, but I do not know how the conclusion can be avoided. I cannot reconcile the concept of a non-eternal punishment with the language of the Bible. Its advocates talk loudly about love and kindness, and they say that it does not harmonize with the merciful and compassionate character of God. But what does the Scripture say? No one ever spoke such loving and merciful words as our Lord Jesus Christ, yet his are the lips that three times describe the consequence of refusing to repent of sin as being cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire that is not quenched. Mark 9:43-48. He is the person who speaks in one sentence about the wicked going away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25:46. We all remember the Apostle Paul's words about love, yet he is the very apostle who says that the wicked will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. You know the spirit of love that runs through all John's gospel and epistles, yet the beloved apostle is the very writer in the New Testament who dwells most strongly in the book of Revelation on the reality and eternity of future agony. What will we say to all these things? Will we be wiser than that which is written? Will we confess the dangerous principle that words in Scripture do not mean what they appear to mean? It is far better to put our hands over our mouths and say, whatever God has written must be true. Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Revelation 16:7. I lay no claim to having any unusual knowledge of Scripture. I daily am made aware that I am as fallible as anyone else, even the Pope of Rome. However, I must speak according to the light that God has given to me, and I do not think I would be doing my duty if I did not raise a warning voice on this subject and try to alert Christians. 6,000 years ago, sin entered into the world by the devil's daring lie. You surely will not die. Genesis 3:4. After 6,000 years, the great enemy of mankind is still using his old weapon and trying to convince people that they may live and die in sin, and that at some distant period may still be finally saved. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let us walk steadily in the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16. Let us hold firm the old truth, and believe that just as the happiness of the saved is eternal, so also is the misery of the lost. There is nothing that Satan desires more than that we would believe that he does not exist, and that there is no such place as hell, and no such things as eternal torments. He whispers all this into our ears, and he rejoices when he hears any deny these things, for then he hopes to make them and others his victims. Wordsworth. Let us be faithful in the interest of the whole system of the Christian religion. What was the use of God's Son becoming incarnate, agonizing in Gethsemane, and dying on the cross to make atonement, if people can ultimately be saved without believing on him? Where is the slightest proof that saving faith in Christ's blood can ever be achieved after death? Where is the need of the Holy Spirit if sinners can enter heaven without conversion and renewal of heart? Where can we find the smallest evidence that after a person dies in an unregenerate condition, he can be born again later and have a new heart? If a person without faith in Christ or sanctification of the Spirit can escape eternal punishment, then sin is no longer an infinite evil and there was no need for Christ to make atonement. Let us be faithful because of holiness and morality. I can imagine nothing so pleasant to our flesh and blood as the deceptive theory that we may live in sin and yet escape eternal damnation. That although we are enslaved by all kinds of evil passions and pleasures while we are on earth, Titus 3:3, we will somehow all eventually get to heaven. Just tell the young man who squandered his wealth in wild living, Luke 15:13, that heaven is available even for those who live and die in sin, and he is never likely to turn from it. Why should he repent and take up the cross if he can eventually get to heaven without repenting? Finally, let us be faithful because of the common hopes of all God's people. Let us distinctly understand that every blow struck at eternal punishment is an equally heavy blow struck at the eternity of heaven's joy. It's impossible to separate the two things. No clever theological definition can divide them. They stand or fall together. The same language is used and the same figures of speech are employed when the Bible speaks about either condition. Every attack on the duration of hell is also an attack on the duration of heaven. It's true that if we take away the fear of hell from sinners, then we have also taken away our own hope. I turn from this part of my subject with a deep sense of its painfulness. I strongly agree with Robert Murray McChaney that it is a hard subject to handle lovingly. However, I turn from it with an equally deep conviction that if we believe the Bible, we must never give up anything that it contains. Dear Jesus, deliver us from hard, austere, and unmerciful theology. If people are not saved, it is because they refuse to come to Christ. John 5:40. We must not be wise above that which is written. No unhealthy love of big-heartedness, so-called, must cause us to reject anything that God has revealed about eternity. People sometimes talk exclusively about God's mercy and love and compassion as if he had no other attributes, and they leave out his holiness, purity, justice, wrath, and hatred of sin. Let us beware of falling into this delusion. It is a growing evil in these last days. Low and inadequate views of the absolute evilness and filthiness of sin and of the indescribable purity of the eternal God are fertile sources of error about man's future state. Let us think about the mighty being whom we are subject to as he himself declared his character to Moses, saying, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But let us not forget the solemn clause that concludes the sentence, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Exodus 34:6-7. Unrepented sin is an eternal evil, and it can never cease to be sin. And the one we are subject to is an eternal God. The words of Psalm 145 are wondrously beautiful. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The Lord keeps all who love him. Psalm 145:8-9, 14, 17-18, and 20. Nothing can exceed the mercifulness of this language, but what a noteworthy fact it is that the passage goes on to add the following solemn conclusion: "But all the wicked he will destroy." Psalm 145, 20. The third thought that I bring to your attention is that our future state in the unseen world of eternity depends entirely on what we are in the present. The life that we live on the earth is short and is soon gone. We have finished our years like a sigh. Psalm 90, 9. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4, 14. The life that is before us when we leave this world is an endless eternity, a sea without a bottom and an ocean without a shore. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. 2 Peter 3, 8. In that world, there will be no more time. But as short as our life is here, and as endless as it will be in eternity, the life we now live will have a tremendous impact on eternity. Humanly speaking, our situation after death depends on what we are while we are alive. It is written that God will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Romans 2, 6-8. We must never forget that every one of us, while we live, are in a state of probation. We are constantly sowing seeds that will spring up and bear fruit every day and every hour in our lives. There are eternal consequences resulting from all our thoughts and words and actions to which we pay too little attention. People will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Matthew 12:36. Our thoughts are all numbered. Our actions are weighed. 1 Samuel 2:3. It's no wonder that Paul says, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Galatians 6:8. In a word, what we sow in life, we will reap after death, and will reap throughout all eternity. There's no greater delusion than the common idea that it is possible to live wickedly and yet rise again gloriously, to be without Christ in this world, yet to be a saint in the next. When that great preacher George Whitefield revived the doctrine of conversion in the 18th century, it is reported that one of his listeners came to him after a sermon and said, "It's all quite true, sir. I hope I will be converted and born again one day, but not until after I am dead." I'm afraid that there are many people like him. I'm afraid that the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic purgatory has many secret friends even within the confines of Protestantism today. However sinfully and carelessly people may go on while they live, they secretly cling to the hope that they will be found among the saints when they die. They seem to embrace the idea that there is some cleansing, purifying effect produced by death, and that no matter what they may be in this life, they will be found suitable for the inheritance of the saints in the life to come. But it is all a delusion. The Bible never represents the state of future misery as a state of cleansing and purification, or anything similar to a state of trial where people may conform and qualify themselves for some better state of existence. Rather, the Bible always depicts the state of future misery as a state of retribution, punishment, and righteous vengeance in which God's justice, a perfection of which some people seem to make no mention, vindicates the power of His majesty, His government, and His love by punishing those who have despised Him. The Bible clearly teaches that what we are when we die, whether converted or unconverted, whether believers or unbelievers, whether godly or ungodly, that is how we will be when we rise again at the sound of the last trumpet. There is no repentance in the grave. There is no conversion after the last breath is drawn. Now is the time to believe in Christ and to lay hold of eternal life. Now is the time to turn from darkness to light, Acts 26:18, and to make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. Night is coming when no one can work, John 9:4. Wherever the tree falls, there it lies, Ecclesiastes 11:3. If we leave this world refusing to repent and believe, we will rise in the same condition on resurrection morning, and we will find that it would have been better for us if we had never been born. Matthew 26:24. This life is the time of our preparation for our future state. Our souls will continue forever what we make them in this world. Such a taste and disposition of mind as a man carries with him out of this life, he will retain in the next. It is absolutely true that heaven perfects those holy and virtuous dispositions that are begun here, but the eternal world alters no man as to his main state. He who is filthy will be filthy still, and he who is unrighteous will be unrighteous still. John Tillotson, 1630-1694. I strongly advise readers and listeners of this book to remember this and to make good use of their time. Regard it as the stuff of which life is made, and never waste it or throw it away. Your hours and days and weeks and months and years all have something to say to your eternal condition beyond the grave. What you sow in this life on earth, you are certain to reap in the life to come. As holy Richard Baxter says, it is now or never. Whatever we do in regard to Christianity must be done now. Keep this foremost in your mind whenever you are tempted to do evil. When sinners entice you and say, "It's only a little sin." When Satan whispers in your heart, "It doesn't matter. What is the great harm in it? Everybody does it." Then look beyond time to the unseen world and place the thought of eternity in the face of the temptation. There's a great saying by the martyred reformer John Hooper when someone urged him to recant before he was burned, saying, "Life is sweet and death is bitter." "True," said Hooper, "quite true. But eternal life is more sweet and eternal death is more bitter." The last thought that I bring to your attention is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great friend to whom we must all look to for help, both for now and eternity. The reason why the eternal Son of God came into the world can never be declared too fully or proclaimed too loudly. He came to give us hope and peace while we live among the temporary things that are seen, and glory and blessedness when we go to the eternal things which are unseen. He came to bring life and immortality to light, 2 Timothy 1:10, and to free those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery all their lives, Hebrews 2:15. He saw our lost and bankrupt condition, and he had compassion on us. Now, blessed be his name, a mortal man may pass through temporary things with comfort and look forward to eternal things without fear. Our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased these mighty privileges for us at the cost of his own precious blood. He became our substitute and bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, and then rose again for our justification, Romans 4:25. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, 2 Corinthians 5:21, so that we poor sinful creatures might have pardon and justification while we live, and glory and blessedness when we die. All that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us, he offers freely to everyone who will turn from his sins, come to him, and believe. I am the light of the world, he says. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. John 7:37. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. The terms are as simple as the offer is free. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. He who has Christ has eternal life. He can look around at the temporary things and see change and decay everywhere, yet have no fear. He has got treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Matthew 6:20. He can look forward to the eternal things and feel calm and composed. His Savior has risen and has gone to prepare a place for him. John 14:3. When he leaves this world, he will have a crown of glory and will be forever with his Lord. He can look down even into the grave, as the wisest Greeks and Romans could never do, and say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Let us all settle it firmly in our minds that the only way to pass through what is seen with comfort and to look forward to what is unseen without fear is to have Christ for our Savior and friend, to lay hold of Christ by faith, to become one with Christ and have Christ in us, and while we live in the flesh, to live the life of faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. How vast is the difference between the state of him who has true faith in Christ and the state of him who has none. Blessed indeed is that man or woman who can truthfully say, I trust in Jesus, I believe. When the Catholic Cardinal Beaufort lay on his deathbed, our mighty poet describes King Henry as saying, He dies, but gives no sign of comfort. When John Knox, the Scottish reformer, was drawing to his end and was unable to speak, a faithful servant asked him to give some proof by raising his hand that the gospel he had preached in life gave him comfort in death. He heard, and he raised his hand toward heaven 3 times and then departed. I say again, blessed is he who believes. He alone is rich, independent, and beyond the reach of harm. If you and I have no comfort among temporary things and no hope for the eternal things, then it is completely our own fault. It is because we are unwilling to come to Christ to have life. John 5:40. I leave the subject of eternity here, and I pray that God may bless it to many souls. In conclusion, I offer to everyone who reads or listens to this book some food for thought and some material for self-examination. First of all, how are you using your time? Life is short and very uncertain. You never know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Business and pleasure, making money and spending money, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. All this will soon be over and done with forever. And you? What are you doing for your immortal soul? Are you wasting time? Or are you using it wisely? Are you preparing to meet God? Secondly, where will you be in eternity? It is coming upon us very fast. You are going very fast into it. But where will you be on the day of judgment? On the right hand or on the left? Are you among the lost or among the saved? Oh, do not rest until your soul is secured. Be prepared. Leave nothing uncertain. It's a terrifying thing to die unprepared and to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10:31. Thirdly, do you want to be safe now and in eternity? Then seek Christ and believe in him. Come to him just as you are. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:6. There is still a throne of grace. It's not too late. Christ waits to be gracious. He invites you to come to him. Before the door is shut and the judgment begins, repent, believe, and be saved. Lastly, do you want to be happy? Cling to Christ and live a life of faith in him. Remain in him and live close to him. Follow him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and seek to know him better every day. By doing so, you will have great peace while you pass through the temporary things, and in the midst of a dying world, you will never die. John 11:26. By doing so, you will be able to look forward to eternal things with unfailing confidence, and you will be able to feel and know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:1.